Why do we do a sermon in our services? Why do we give this time now over to what we call as preaching? And if you're visiting today, don't panic. I believe there's some information in here for you as well. And if you've been coming to church for many years, don't panic. I think there's enough that you won't be throwing tomatoes at me later either. But I want us to just have an insight into our communication and why we come together and listen to God's word on a Sunday morning. And I wonder, have you ever asked, what is the purpose of a sermon? Now, it might be with some preachers you particularly have said that, or maybe there isn't. Maybe you're doing that right now. But why do we include and dedicate so much time to it? What are we seeking to achieve through it? And if you've wondered any of those things, then today is a great day for you to be with us. A church service, well, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's a unique event with its communal singing, with its prayers, with its sermon, all of these different things that we do. And I, for one, still really believe that what we do here on Sunday morning has a part and a place to make play in our community. But it also needs to have a purpose. It needs to have context for the life that we're living. It's 2019 and we're living in Portsmouth, in North End, in our community. And so it needs to be relevant. We don't live like we used to do 50 years ago. So therefore we don't want to do church like we used to do 50 years ago. Communication is an ever-changing art, and I find every aspect of communicating really intriguing. And often ask myself, why do people hear something different to what I've said? Why don't people read my mind and understand what I'm trying to say? Or maybe there's some people here who would really rather nobody is able to read their minds. But words are important, and you may know that about 80% of our communication is non-verbal. So often we get pictures and other items that help us in our understanding. They say, don't they, a picture tells a story of 1,000 words, and little movie clips as well also say so much to us, which is why we like to use them. They communicate messages really well. Books, newspapers, TV, the internet, emails, Facebook, Instagram, posters, all of it has a part to play. Many years ago, I worked in marketing, and we always had this thing. If we wanted to get a message across, we needed to say it at least in 3 different types of media. So maybe the radio, maybe the TV, maybe in flyers through people's doors, but it would always be at least 3, if not 7, different ways of communicating the same thing to people. And here, on a Sunday morning, we do it with just one. Back in the 1990s, I used to give many presentations to the oil industry, a very male-dominated industry, and quite often I would be the only female in a room of about 3,000 people trying to give a very interesting talk about how you can test the structures of oil rigs non-destructively. I can tell you, I put lots of time and effort into trying to make that interesting, I can assure you. And I also then went on throughout my career to do presentations to the government, to Number 10 quite regularly, on how adult education needed to be developed and how we needed to make it inviting and how we could make technology accessible to people. I've been trained to do TV interviews, radio interviews, all that type of thing. And yet, when I came to preach, it was a very, very different experience. Some of you may not know this, may be shocked to hear this, but I'm a bit of an extrovert. So since the minute I get up, I like to speak what's going on in my mind to everyone around me. And I find it quite easy to talk to people, to go up and talk to people I don't know. And some very rude members of my family have even said I'm capable of starting a conversation in an empty room. But anyway, my point being, talking has been a bit of a way of life to me. But for some reason, the very first time I came to preach, it was a really different experience. It was in Horndean, and it was just over 20 years ago, and there were about 10 people in the church. So you'd think it'd be a doddle, wouldn't you? And when I turned up, that's exactly what I thought. I thought, I've got this cinch, this is all right. Spent months preparing. And when I stood up, I had stage fright. And I couldn't talk, and I couldn't say anything. And I just had to really pull myself together to be able to speak. And I remember there was a lectern there, and I was really holding onto it tight so that I wouldn't, fall over or walk away. It was kind of like an anchor for me to make sure I didn't go. But it was different because it was God's word. It wasn't a presentation. It was a huge responsibility, and it's something that we have to work on really hard to manage this responsibility, to manage what God has called me and other preachers like Matthew to do, because it is precious. It's good to have some presentation training and practice at talking, but it's not necessarily about that, because part of the reason it's so challenging is this. In no other context do we ever have such a wide variety of listeners on the receiving end as we do in church. Can you think of a time and a place where delivering one message, a talk, a presentation, would have a greater variety of people than what we do have right here now in the room? On a Sunday, we have young and old, not looking at anybody when I say that. We have Christians, not non-Christians, people who are really passionate about following Jesus. We have cynical skeptics, maybe even atheists come in. People who've been Christians for many years and are used to coming to churches. We've got people who are exploring their faith. We've got people who are single, who are married, people with kids, people who don't like kids. We've got people who are really healthy, people who are struggling with illnesses. We've got working people, retired, and so on and so on. There is a wide variety of people. And being able to communicate God's word to all of you is an incredible gift, a joy, and a skill which only God can give. It's a really challenging thing to do. So how do we possibly connect and speak to all of you? How do we communicate this amazing and wonderful news that God has to each one of you, so that each one of you hopefully would be touched by it, would have something from it that affects you deep down? Because we really want people to know how absolutely amazing God's word is. We want you to know that, yes, it was written over thousands of years ago, but that it's relevant for today and it has a part to play. We want you to know the wisdom that's in it. We want you to be able to apply some of the teaching. We call it a blueprint for life. You want to know how to live a good life. The Bible helps us to do that. So it's a tough job. So what better way to look at how to do it than to look at how Jesus did it? I'm going to read a little bit from the Bible now, and it's taken from a book called Luke, which is in the New Testament. And Luke was a doctor, he was a historian, and he lived at the time that Jesus lived, and he wrote down what he was seeing happening around him, what he saw Jesus do. So this gives us the authentic story of what was happening around the time of where Jesus was living. So let's look at the story. So Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So before we get any more into this story, let's just focus what we can see just in these first few lines. Who was there? Tax collectors. Now, these aren't the tax collectors that we see today who are good at helping you get a tax refund and all of that. These are people who were stealing from the people and cooking books and that type of thing. They were seen as thieves. We've got sinners, it's called. That's a wide descriptive name, isn't it? But also, we've got Pharisees and teachers of the law. So Jesus is there sitting with this very mixed audience of people. People who the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, teachers of God's word, that's what that means, are standing there listening to him. And on the other end of the scale, you've got the people who really thought were, that people looked down upon, who were the worst people to be associated with. And you've got everybody in between. And the Pharisees are pointing out, look what Jesus is doing. He's not mixing with us, the lovely holy people, who've got our life together and know what we're doing. He's mixing. He's eating dinner with the people who everybody else had disregarded. But they're all there. They're all there listening to him, wanting to hear what he had to say. This text also tells us that Jesus is spending time with them. He welcomes them. He likes them. And as I said, he's eating with them. And that's a clue to us as well, isn't it? Jesus likes people. We are to like people and to welcome them. So he's got them all there. They're listening. It's a wide group of people. And he wants to engage them. And so he tells them a story. And it's a very particular type of story. And he says, he tells them a parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." So he's told them this story. Now, the brilliance of this story is he talks to them about something that they could all connect with. It's about sheep. Now, we might have a view of sheep, which is all about fluffy white things that live in the fields. And we, sorry, Michelle, and any other vegetarians here, we enjoy a nice bit of roast lamb on a Sunday, that type of thing. But that's not necessarily what they were thinking when they talk about sheep, because most of them would have been involved in some form of farming. So the sheep would have been living everywhere. They would have been amongst them. They would see them in all of their daily travels and they're going about their daily business. And they would have known that sheep were important because sheep represented food and sheep represented money. So to lose one, to lose a sheep, was a big deal. And Jesus is telling them this story about the sheep, about what's happened, about the shepherd. And they would have been involved in the story, in the tension. And they would have been going, oh my gosh, that shepherd is really in big trouble because he lost a sheep. And that would have been building. And they would have been engaged. They would have been involved in the story. They would have understood what it meant. I was trying to think of what it meant, what it would mean to us today, for all of us to understand something that got lost. I thought, was it a car key? Is it cars? We don't often have 100 of them, do we? And I thought, I know, it's about Wi-Fi. Can you imagine the panic that happens when you don't have Wi-Fi? Some of you know we've just had a teenager living with us for the past week, and he came through the door, and literally within a minute, I went, "You need the Wi-Fi code, don't you?" Because it was the thing that was going to help him be entertained all week. But whatever it is, Jesus used sheep to engage the community because he knew that they would understand what it would be. He tells them the story that they would have all been able to engage with, regardless of whether they were religious, whether they were rich, whether they were married, whether they were poor, whether they were living in the gutter, whether they had a million mental health issues, whatever. Everybody understood about sheep. And he does this genius thing. He engages them with something that they can all connect it with. They would have felt involved. They would have felt that concern for the shepherd. They would have wanted to know how the story ends. Does it get good in the end, or does it all end with a catastrophe? The tension would have been there. The picture of what was going on would have been understood. And then he's told them that story. He tells them that the sheep has been found. He comes in with the punchline and he says, I tell you, in the same way that there will also be rejoicing in heaven over every one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. He's delivering a challenge. When we were practicing early, somebody said about, you know, a mic drop. This is the mic drop moment when Jesus just puts that out there. It's not a story of fluffy, cute sheep. This is a high challenge moment. Because if you were a religious person, if you were there thinking, I know God, I know all about him, I know how all this works out, and you're listening to this story, and you know that you're part of the 99, you're listening to the fact that God, the Good Shepherd, has left you behind. And he has gone to find the one. And the challenge, if you are in the 99, is if we're following Jesus, we too need to go after the one. And they weren't doing that. The challenge for them is they were not following the Good Shepherd. And for the people who were far from God, if you were the tax collector, the sinner, the person who feels like they've mucked up on their life, that they've promised God so many things and they just haven't delivered, or they've never explored who God is, or they've never wanted to know him, or they just keep making mistakes in their life and they're thinking, when can I get it right? When can I have peace? When can I know that I am loved and my life has a purpose and my life has significance? The story is for them as well, because the story of the lost sheep tells us that when you are that lost sheep, your heavenly Father, God, the Good Shepherd, is going to move heaven and earth to come and find you. And the bit I love about the story is that he is coming to find us. He doesn't sit in his big white pearly tower waiting for us to go to find him. He is out there looking for us, finding us. In whatever mess we've got our lives into, God is the one coming out and saying, I want you. I love you. You have purpose. You have significance. And so it becomes a high challenge for them as well. And God is saying, it doesn't matter what your political beliefs are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what sexuality you are. God is saying, I love you and I want you in my kingdom. He is challenging people wherever they are, whatever makeup their life comes to, he's saying, I love you and I want a relationship with you. So do you see what Jesus does? He engages them, he involves them, and then he challenges them. It's not just a simple challenge, he challenges them deeply and significantly. And this is what he teaches about communicating to a wide group of people. Jesus is preaching, and he does it through engaging, involving, and challenging. Now, another thing I wanted to just to touch on here today is to really just quickly explore that difference between preaching and teaching. Because quite often we think that they are just different words for the same thing, but that's not the case. When we read stories in the New Testament, there are two different words that are used to describe preaching and teaching. Luke, who wrote this bit that we wrote the story from, wrote the book in the Bible called Acts about all the things that happened with the early church after Jesus had died and his friends and followers were going everywhere. And it says many times, particularly in chapter 15, that they were preaching and they were teaching. And the thing is that two different words were used. always goes on me at some point. When we're talking about teaching, he's using the Greek word didasko, and that means to discuss. There's an interaction, there's a debate, there's discussion, there's modelling and often demonstrating. So we can see how that fits a lot with schools and colleges and the styles that they teach. And we often do that. We can have the ability to do that here where we just open up and we get into groups and we might have a discussion. And that would be what we would call teaching. Now, the Greek word that is used, because most of the New Testament is written in Greek, for preaching is kerusso. And kerusso is when you're proclaiming something, some good news that's happening. Don't forget, there's no TV or internet in those times, and maybe somebody would have rode into town, got out a scroll, and proclaimed some news at some point. And that's what we're talking about with preaching, is that there is this good news. It's monologue, meaning one person talking to many. There isn't a discussion about what's taking place. So we are clear that from the Greek words that we see in the New Testament, that there is times for teaching and that there are times for preaching. And on a Sunday morning, typically our time is a time for preaching. We preach so that we can be inspired by God's words and challenged by his word, that we're encouraged by what he's got to say in us. And when we're encouraged, when we're challenged by something, we can then go, actually, that's something I can do better. That's something I could change in my life. And so when we've had somebody proclaim the good news that the Bible is for people, within us, it should challenge us to want to be a better person than what we are already. That's what we're engaging in here. That's what we're trying to do. We need both. We need preaching and we need teaching. But what we're doing on a Sunday morning is all about preaching, because we want to inspire and encourage. We do our teaching through small groups and from courses that we run. When the guys go off to the Christian Vision for Men weekend, and as we go off to New Wine or other day conferences that people go to, small groups, that kind of thing. And we need both. If you only come here on a Sunday morning and you don't get any other teaching in your life, your spiritual life will stall. You will face problems. You will find it difficult at times. Your faith will come to a point where you're kind of wondering what it's all about, because we need teaching and preaching. So if you're not getting any teaching in your life, if you come here regularly as Christians, then you need to think about, where do I get my teaching from? And if you people don't come to church or any other faith group at all, where's their spiritual life being fed from? Where are they being inspired and encouraged to? Because I think all faiths do this, where they bring people together to give them encouragement and inspiration. And all of us need, we're made up of a physical being, we have our mental being, we have in our spiritual life as well. So we need to feed our spiritual life. And I think there is no doubt, I'm not a scientist, I've not done experiments on this, but I do think there's some correlation between the way that people have fallen away from different faiths in our country and the growth of mental health issues. Where do people get inspiration from and their encouragement from if they're not engaging in spirituality at all? Sundays are about us coming together to be inspired, trying to be like Jesus. And as preachers here, we want to make sure that we're following that as well, that we are engaging, that we're involving you, and that you feel challenged as you leave. We do our best to make it relevant, interesting, Sometimes we try and have laughter, and often I find people are laughing when I wasn't trying to be funny. All that happens. We might have stories, we might have clips, all of these things that help us just engage with it a little bit more, because it is, in my mind, a real sin for the preacher to make the sermon boring. It is difficult sometimes to engage, but we are here to help you engage with it. As you know, we've been trying out a number of different preachers, so you don't have to keep listening to me, but also enables me to have a bit more time to work on other things, because it takes a long time to prepare for a Sunday morning message. And we find that sometimes our preachers are not always the right ones for us, but we like to encourage people, we like to invite them, and as you know, I always welcome your feedback on people, including myself. We can't confuse style with substance, and sometimes they do get a little bit confused. We want you to be challenged, not entertained. I encourage people to think about where they stand, where the lectern is. I love this lectern, but it's also a big barrier, isn't it? If I stand behind it, if you're a smaller person, it can be quite difficult. But I need some notes, so I still like to use it. But we want to feel close to you and engage with you. We need to think about our microphones. And the reason why we use these microphones is that it picks up better when we're recording. But for anybody here who's got a hearing aid, you're going to hear better. Trust me, I can tell when it doesn't work properly. Everybody who's got a hearing aid, it's much better for us. We want to be engaging. We want you to be challenged, because we're all here to grow. And we only grow when we're challenged. Our preaching is not to make you feel better, although we hope you do feel encouraged. Our goal is not to tell you something that you've never heard before, or to impress you with how clever we might be or what books we've read, or just simply to give you knowledge. Knowledge is good, but only when it's necessary to help with challenging us and changing us. The goal isn't that after the service, you come up and you go, "Nice sermon." There is a big joke in vicar training schools all over the country that that is the biggest insult you can ever give someone. "Nice sermon, dear." But anyway, maybe that's an in-joke, but sorry about that. The goal is always life change. The goal is that we would all meet God through our preaching. The goal is that we become more like Jesus. And we can only do that if we are challenged and feel equipped to make the change. We may not always get it right, but we'll do our best. So keep coming. Be engaged. Think about your teaching, where you get that from. If you're not in a small group, then do something about it. If you don't get any other external information where you can study God's word for yourself, then do think about that. Now, you as a church, over the next coming months, are going to have a number of different preachers as I take a mini sabbatical and then holiday. And I look forward to coming back to start a new series in the autumn with you and to hearing how you get on. But to finish now, what is your challenge from today? Where are you on that scale of being near or far from God? Do you see yourself as one of the 99 or the one? Do you know that God comes after you passionately, desiring to seek out a relationship with you? And if you are in a relationship with God, do you know that He calls you to do the same? Shall we pray?